seated, and please pray with me. Lord Jesus, on this World Mission Sunday, take my lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. And take our wills and set them on fire with such love for yourself that we cannot be, after hearing your word, the same people we were before. Holy Spirit, move in power in our midst. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen. Well, today I'm going to be focusing on our gospel reading from Luke chapter 13. It's page 873 of your pew Bibles. I invite you to turn there. Or if you have your own Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. Or if you have your technical Bibles, swipe there now. Now, my Bible refers to this passage from Luke's gospel as Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Now, lament isn't a word that's frequently used in our culture. There weren't news reports about Cam lamenting his loss in the Super Bowl, or the other players lamenting the effects of whatever it was. There's not a lot of lamenting going on. At least they're not using that word. Other versions in the Bible say Jesus' sadness or Jesus weeps. But lament is a powerful word. Old Testament usage of the word lament can be translated with other words we don't necessarily use, bewail or bemoan. How about this? To tear the hair and beat the breast. That's from the Jewish Bible. That's a powerful image. Luke 23 is the brutally beaten Jesus carries his cross. Luke notes that women following him lamenting, mourning, and wailing for him. Anyone who's lost a family member or a close friend understands lament. And lament is a word that many in our community had to deal with this past week after a tragic car accident last Sunday morning at 11 o'clock while we were here. It took the life of a 19-year-old young woman here in Jacksonville, Laura Erdely. Some of our members, some of you, knew her and her family very well. I happened to run by Riverside Presbyterian yesterday morning, not knowing that I'd come by as the church was filling for her memorial service as her family and friends gathered there. She was known to have deep and personal faith in Jesus Christ. So she's known to be in heaven for the rest of time, and yet that joyful news doesn't remove the lament that I saw on the family and the friends. I continue to pray for her parents and her sister, for the extended Erdely family, and I hope you will too. And Lord God, we pray your mercy upon that family and their extended family and friends into the community. And God, this morning we pray for all those dealing with lament, with sorrow. Have your mercy upon them. Amen. Lament is not fun. I don't necessarily understand how my emotions work, so when I hear these stories, I can get upset. No one chooses to lament. It overtakes you by surprise. It lingers. It hits you in waves. It's not to be controlled when lament strikes. And I know that this is strong imagery. I'm aware that many of you even now may be feeling lament as you remember your own grief and mourning from past experiences, or perhaps as you're engaging with current lament, mourning, or loss in your life right now. This is strong imagery, and this is the feeling I want you to grasp as we read this passage from Luke. This idea of lament, this understanding of lament, illustrates what Jesus was feeling and expressing as he cried out here for Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 13, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is teaching passionately using multiple word pictures and images to warn all those listening about missing out on eternal life with God, missing out on salvation. Chapter 13 begins with him saying to those listening, "Repent or perish." He then goes to the image of the barren fig tree, which, if it doesn't bear fruit, it will be cut down. He then moves to the narrow door, which many will seek to enter but fail. The narrow door outside of which will be weeping, lamenting, gnashing of teeth. It's in the midst of that teaching that verse 31 arrives. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." The Pharisees interrupt his teaching to warn about a threat from Herod Antipas, the Roman ruler in Galilee. And Jesus quickly declares, this is an empty threat. Jesus makes it clear God is in charge of his destiny, not this earthly ruler. Today, tomorrow, the third day, my ministry will continue. He says that twice, today, tomorrow, the next day. Do not fear, Jesus says, my ministry will continue until God, who is in charge, allows it to end. And then he turns his attention to Jerusalem, essentially declaring that the holy city of Jerusalem is more dangerous to a real prophet of God than Herod in Galilee. And we find that at the second part of verse 33, where Jesus said, "It cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Jerusalem, remember, is the holy city for Israel. It's the center for all Jewish worship, the center for all Jewish life, the location of the temple where God's Spirit dwells, the focal point for worship of Adonai. God Almighty, the only God full of steadfast love for his people and for the whole world. And yet it's also a city which represents through Scripture. It stands as a model through Scripture as a representative of all of Israel for their repeated turning away from the Lord, from their choosing other idols, other priorities, other loves, for their repeated abandonment of the Lord and the Lord's mission for them. As Jesus recalls Jerusalem's repeated persecution and violence against the prophets that had been sent to them by God, as Jesus recalls that, he suddenly laments. And you can read there, he gets unexpectedly emotional. The word "oh" there before Jerusalem doesn't exactly capture what lament translates. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," verse 34. "The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." He laments over Jerusalem. Emotional. And in the middle, do you see that? Keep that second part of the verse up. Do you see here Jesus' claim to his identity as God the Son? As one with the Father, it's unmistakable to me. How often would I have gathered you? It seems to me here, Jesus makes an outright claim to be God as he laments. "I love you, my people," Jesus declares. "I love you, I cherish you as a mother hen loves and desires to protect her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing." Jesus, God the Son, present at creation with Almighty God the Father, at God's right hand throughout history. You can picture in the midst of Jesus' lament, him knowing, "I created you. I chose you from among the nations. I redeemed you from Egypt. But you abandoned me and followed other loves. Again and again I received you with the Father back through repentance. And again you abandoned me, rejecting, beating, and killing my messengers." Jesus says here, "I would love to gather and protect you, but you were not willing. You chose other loves. You weren't willing for me to protect you. You weren't willing to turn back. You refuse me. You again reject me." There's an echo of this sense in John chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." This is the lament. And he continues in verse 35, "Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He tells Jerusalem, "Behold, you had a chance to repent and return, and you were not willing. And now your house is forsaken. Now your house is sent away." Jesus is warning his audience here, as he did in the beginning of chapter 13. The warning continues. The time is short. Turn to me. Return to me. Put your faith in me, for you do not have long. And this is what scriptures say to you and to me today as well. Repent from your other loves and idols and priorities. Return to me, or your house may be eternally forsaken. Or you will miss your new life. You will miss out on my mission. Jesus laments here over those who reject him. Remember, later in Luke's gospel, there's another scene where Jesus laments, where he bursts out in emotion over Jerusalem. And ironically, it's in the midst of the triumphal entry, as the rocks are crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then we read in verses 41 and 42 of Luke 19, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he was overcome, and he wept." He wailed, saying, "Would that you, even you, had you known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden. Now it's too late." Confronted with Jerusalem in this passage and in our passage in Luke chapter 13, Jerusalem is representative of God's people. Jesus is overcome with emotion and laments. We stand today in the midst of Lent. And what I want you to hear, what I want to urge you to do, is reflect on this emotion that Jesus has over Jerusalem. As he laments over the people who reject him, who miss out on the life that he offers them, who miss out on the mission he has for them. I urge you to reflect on Jesus' lament as if he were lamenting over you. As he laments over people who are too busy to acknowledge, too proud to depend, too distracted to follow, enamored with life on earth so much that they miss out on his mission. As Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, I want to suggest, in Jesus' love for you, when we miss out on the life that he has for us, he laments over you. And he laments over me. And I give you a strong warning here, because I know this is true in my brokenness, in your flesh. Reflecting on Jesus' lament over you can lead where Jesus does not want to go. It can lead to shame. "I'm not good enough. I failed again." And that is not Jesus' purpose in his lament. Jesus does not lament over you because he wants you to try harder or to try to do more or try to be perfect or to try to be better or to try to be worthy. It's not about shame. That's not the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Jesus laments over Jerusalem because he has new life, new purpose, a new mission for them, and they're missing it. It wasn't about doing more or getting it more perfectly. Because remember, Jerusalem is the center of Jewish worship, where the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders got all of the practices and legalisms right. But they missed God's love for them. In Isaiah, we read, the Lord said, "These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." Empty religion. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." He doesn't want us to do. He wants your heart, your faith, your dependence on him. Jesus doesn't lament because you're not good enough. Again, it's not about shame. Jesus died and rose from the dead to offer you new life now through faith in him alone. It's a gift. Jesus laments when you do not trust him, when you do not depend on him and you turn to yourself or to other things, when either you do not receive the gift at all or whether you set it aside for shinier things. Other priorities in this life other than his call upon you, and he laments. He laments when you miss his invitation to join him in his work and his mission. In my life, I hear his lament as I spend so much energy worrying about tomorrow and the next day and not being present oftentimes to his mission for me today and this day with all of this stuff, with all of the uncertainty. He says, "Trust me. I am with you." I want you to hear these words as Jesus' words for you. I wrote, as I was writing this, a lament came out. And so I pray you will receive this as Jesus' lament over you and imagine him overcome with emotion as he speaks to you. If it's helpful to close your eyes and listen, please listen. As Jesus says, "My child, I love you. I have new life for you right now. I weep because you do not realize the extent of the gift I have given you, that I offer you. I weep because of missed opportunities as you're distracted by the things of this world, fear and anxiety, wounds and pain, control and power, wealth and recognition, pleasure and desire. My child, I have so much more for you if you will but turn to me." Jesus says, "I am faithful. I will never leave or forsake you. I do not promise life will go well or be easy, but I do promise that I will be with you. I will hold you when you are weak. I will guide you when you are lost. I will console you when you mourn, and I will always receive you back when you turn and repent. And by my Holy Spirit, I will flow through you with my power. I," Jesus says, "I will give you purpose beyond anything you can get on your own. Join me in my mission. Join me in my work," Jesus calls. "I will cause you to bear fruit you cannot imagine if you seek me. Follow me and reflect to the world my love, my character, and your new life. Nothing can separate you from my love, my healing, my transformation, and from the new life and purpose you have in my name, if you will only turn to and depend on me." Lord Jesus, make this be true in our lives. I thank you for your love, Lord Jesus. God Almighty, I thank you for the new life you give us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Help us this Lent to daily remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, his crying out for his people to depend on him and receive his new life. Help us, Lord, not to miss out on Jesus' daily invitation into his mission to daily trust him. Transform us into your people, Lord, that we might reflect you to the world, that we might see lives changed, transformed, and redeemed as we see your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen.